Tim Wilson is the he's the campus pastor at our South Harbor campus, and I'm not sure he knows I'm talking about him today. But I don't even know how he's starting his sermon today. I really doubt it has anything to do with me. But I want to tell you about Tim Wilson because Tim Wilson could not be more different than I am. Tim is like a completely other kind of person than the kind of person that I am. I was on the phone with him this week, and we were talking about a lot of things. And somewhere along that conversation, we got caught up in this conversation about how we are wired so differently. And one of the things that he said to me is, he's like, you know, I have this personality type where I can go throughout a day, and I can hear 50 negative comments and only one positive comment, and I go to bed at night only remembering the positive comment, which just basically makes him an alien from outer space, in my opinion, right? He's like, I live in this world where I can see that all the time, and I just grab onto those really positive things. Me, on the other hand, I live in this like dark cage of emotion where I like see myself for all the bad things I am, and I only see negative things in the world, and it's just a really hard way of living. But his way still seems more exhausting to me, right? So we were having this great conversation, and then the next morning he texts me this picture with no caption. He just sends me this, right, about the difference between he and I. And I went, that's it. That so perfectly encapsulates what it's like whenever I have a conversation with you, right? So here's the thing. I got to tell you, though, I love this guy so much. Not because he just shoots rainbows out of his mouth all day long, right? I love this guy because he's so different than who I am. But that's actually a really, really important thing in my life, that there are people who interact and who think and who observe the world in a very different way than I do. But it's often hard to navigate that, right? It's often hard to navigate our relationships with people who are not like us, right? Like if you have more than one child, it's probably really obvious, right? Well, that one's yours and this one's mine, right? Like it looks, some of our personalities line up in a lot of different ways. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. I want to talk a little bit about people in our lives. Because what does that have to do with defining moments? We've been in this series on defining moments, and we've talked about defining moments as these moments in our lives which can change everything if we let it. These moments in our lives where God is engaging with us, and we often have this thing in our lives where we just miss those. We let them go by, and we don't grab them. We don't allow them to change what's really happening in our life. And so today, the important thing I want to notice together is that defining moments rarely happen alone. They rarely happen to us. These moments where God meets us or we turn, our lives turn even just a few degrees, those things rarely happen by ourselves. And they rarely happen with only people who are just like us, right? Defining moments rarely happen alone. And so to do that today, I wanna go to a place in the Bible you almost probably have never gone and read a story you probably never have heard. All right, so you can find it for 2 Samuel 9. We'll throw it up on the screen if you're having trouble finding that or don't have a Bible in front of you. But I want to talk about this guy named Mephibosheth, which is a really funny name. So, you know, those of you who are having babies in the near future, just keep that in mind. Mephibosheth. I think it works for a girl or a boy. Whatever. But we want to talk about this guy, Mephibosheth, a guy you probably have never heard before. And I just want to start by introducing him by reading the first four verses of his story. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." Okay, so a lot of funny words going on in that one, right? A lot of funny words in there, but essentially here's the deal, right? Here's the deal, is that King David is establishing his kingdom. He had been in this conflict with King Saul and has overcome him. So now that King Saul is out of the picture, David is establishing his kingdom. And while he does that, he has this moment, right? He has this moment where he says, "Man, is there anybody left in Saul's family?" Anybody left that I can show kindness to, that I can make things right with? Is there anybody left? And so he calls this servant by and he says, hey, who is that? And he says, well, there's this one guy, Saul's grandson, actually, the son of Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. He's somebody that you can show kindness to. He's crippled in both feet and he lives in this place called Lo Debar. Which you and I, reading through that, that means nothing to us, right? Okay, well, he's in a place, he's a guy, he's got a thing with his feet. What's really happening here? Little language lesson for you. A little teach you a little language about Hebrew. Lo Debar is a Hebrew phrase, it's a Hebrew word. And it is indeed the name of the town. And it tells you that it's Lo Debar is near this other town, Gilead, and that's why they name that, so you know where it's near, right? But when you translate the word Lo Debar, it translates to a pastureless place, a place without grass, a place without pasture, a place without resources to graze your flocks and your herds. It's a pastureless place. It also translates to a place of no word, a place of no communication. So I don't know about you, but when I hear the description of this place, I immediately have a feeling about it. Right? And it's not a good feeling. If I think about this as a place, it doesn't feel like a place I want to go. It's not a place where I want to spend Mother's Day. It's not a place where I want to spend any day. Seems like an ugly place, a place of no communication, where I'm disconnected, a place that's lonely, a place that is awful. Some sources, actually historical sources, tell us that Lo Debar was a place of banishment. It was a town of banishment where people were banished to. So here's this guy, right? Here's this guy, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, this grandson, this person who's left in Saul's line, living in this place, right? He's a crippled man living in a place of banishment. And that kind of makes sense, right? This guy doesn't fit, he doesn't belong. But we get that this is more than just a physical place too. Like, I think the writer is sharing with us the place that he lives, because he's telling us a little bit about the state of this man. This is not just making sure we know where on the map it is. He's not just mentioning, oh, he's in that town near Gilead, right? He's telling us something about this guy. I mean, imagine that you are crippled, living in a pastureless place, a place of banishment. How does that life feel to you? Imagine what he thinks and feels. So what we're seeing in this story is that immediately when we're introduced to this guy, Mephibosheth, his life is one long defining moment where he is stuck, where life doesn't feel great, where he feels alone, where things aren't working the way he would hope they would work, and we sort of get that. Right? Last week we talked about being defined in these moments where we're stuck and how we are more than a moment, and we can remember these places where we feel stuck. You know, it's Mother's Day today, and I know we celebrate that, but that journey can also feel like a very lonely, pastureless place as well. I know mothers who struggle every day with their children, who just look forward to bedtime to get just a few minutes of peace. I know mothers who have secretly struggled with being fearful of their children. I know some of you have struggled to become a mother, and you carry a secret sort of shame, and it just doesn't work right for you, and you have this thing that nobody talks about. The mom journey isn't what it looks like on Instagram. And again, you know, as we often say in the Bible, that no matter what journey you're going through, there's someone in the Bible who probably has felt some kind of that journey. And I think this is one of those kinds of people. Whether you're a mother or not, whether you're a woman or not, no matter what it is that you have in your life, there's some thread of your storyline that feels isolating, that feels like a desert, that feels like there's no life, that feels like a place we'd love to move on and a place we'd love to forget. We are desperate in these places to have a defining moment, to get out of there, to change the direction of our life. So now we're going to keep reading his story, and as we do that, I want to notice one really key element for how this particular person gets unstuck from a moment like this, a moment that it seems to have lasted his entire life. How do we move on from places that feel pastureless, from places that feel like no communication and isolated and alone? So to get there, I want to give you another quick little language lesson. because Lodabar means a pastureless place. It also means a place of no communication and no word. The root word in Hebrew of Lodabar also gets translated into other words very similar to that. Words like the Holy of Holies, which is a very important phrase for the Hebrews. Because for the Hebrews, the phrase Holy of Holies is the very place where God's presence lives. Right? It's the very place where God himself dwells and resides. So on one hand, you've got this guy living in a pastureless place, an isolated place of no word and no communication. And on the other hand, God's presence is already there. There's a whole other sermon in that. We're not going to talk about that. But remember, this series has been all about recognizing God as he's giving us defining moments, right? And allowing these moments to change our lives. So let's see how this happens to our friend. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, probably because it's just fun to say, I think. At your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So now just a quick little recap. We've been talking about defining moments, and we've used a word. The word is a kairos moment. It's a Greek word that means a moment of indeterminate time in which everything changes, everything takes place. And we've been talking about how do we process these defining moments, and I drew this lovely picture. I keep showing it to you. I don't know why. It's not very good, right? But I'm showing it to you because we have four things that we do when we see a defining moment, how we actually live into them, how we grab them, how we allow them to change us, right? We first observe them. We pay attention. We notice. Second, we reflect on them and think deeper about why we are observing and noticing that. Third, we discuss them with somebody else. And fourth, we act upon them. And if we do that work, then these moments tend to change us. So this part of Mephibosheth's story is really important because it helps me understand why the discuss part is so important. If we want to recognize God, we have to realize that a lot of times his voice sounds like other people. If we want to recognize God in these defining moments, we have to remember that God's voice often sounds a lot like other people. Because Mephibosheth is stuck, right? He's been living in this place. He is in a stuck place. And it's only until David, somebody else, comes into his world and speaks to him. Right, David comes in and he has something to give him that changes his life and puts it on a new trajectory. Something to tell him about who God is, right? There are things about God that you and I can never understand unless we experience it from another person. We can't truly understand forgiveness unless somebody has forgiven us for something. We can't truly understand grace unless someone has extended it to us with some forgiveness, some grace, some mercy that we totally didn't deserve. We don't understand these things about God unless somebody else shows us to it. And David comes along and says, I have a way out for you. I have a new path for you. You don't have to live in a place without a pasture. In fact, I'm going to give you all of this farmland that belonged to your grandfather. It's all coming back to you. No longer are you pastureless. You have all kinds of farmland. You don't have to be alone anymore. In fact, you can always have a seat at my table. Always have a seat at my table. So, I mean, put yourself in this guy's shoes, right? You've been living your life with a disability. You've been living your life disconnected. And all of a sudden, here comes the king, and he says, I'm gonna change everything. I'm going to speak into your life and allow it to put you on a whole new trajectory. I'm going to give you everything you've ever wanted. That would feel amazing. That would be the best day of my life. When I was a kid, I used to watch this show on Nickelodeon. I don't know if anybody of you ever watched shows like this. It was called Super Toy Run, right? And basically, well, I could tell you what it is, but I have a video that I want to show you from 1993 about Super Toy Run. So let's watch it.
Nick went further than ever before to make
get the hi-fi going.
Dream come true.
I am the
Chapin, Illinois, and I won this year's Super Toy Run.
Aloha!
Yes, this year, Nickelodeon's Super Toy Run went Hawaiian. Transporting Doug Barry 4,000 miles to tropical paradise, he prepared, he pumped, he powered up, and then he proved that at Nickelodeon, kids really do win big.
On your mark, get set, go!
In a five-minute rampage, Doug found toy paradise in tropical paradise. Videos, sporting goods, telescopes, he grabbed it all. He even got stuff for the kid next door. And when it was all over, Doug had bagged almost $10,000 worth of toys. Nickelodeon Super Toy Run. Next year, it could be you who gets to say,
I sent in a postcard and I won all this.
Man, that seems awesome, doesn't it? I mean, how many telescopes does a kid need? He's just like, telescopes, let's do this. But I imagine if I am Mephibosheth and this is the experience I'm having with another person, I can see him lining up at the start line, right, with his Reebok pump shoes. Did you see that? That was awesome, right? Ready to go and just clear the shelves of all this goodness that is about to come my way. I think that's how he should be feeling in this moment, but he doesn't. Instead, this is what he says in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down, and he said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" A dead dog. Thanks for being really nice to me, David, but I don't deserve that. My life is on this track right here, so I think this is where we're going to stay. A dead dog like me, I just don't deserve that. See, he's so used to this place where he's stuck that there is no way he can see a way out of it. Even when somebody offers it, he himself cannot see it. He can't get out of it. There's no way he can see himself differently. And some of us are so stuck in this one way of living, this one way of thinking, this one moment that we are letting define us that has no business defining us, that we will never get out of it on our own. It takes someone else to notice it. It takes someone else to speak into it, to call him into something else. He needs someone else to show him a new path that God has for him. And so as they're having this conversation, they continue on in verse 9. David doesn't let it go, right? He doesn't take no for an answer. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." He's like, listen, he's not hearing it, but I'm going to tell you, make sure you know this guy's getting all this, right? "You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson will be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." I love this. Just a reminder, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. All these guys are going to make sure that Mephibosheth gets what David is offering to him. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands your servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. It took somebody else to come in, and even when he didn't want to hear it, when he was still stuck in his moment, he said, "We're not going to let you stay here. In fact, I'm going to ensure that this is happening around you, whether you like it or not." When we feel like we are in that dead dog place, that place of without, and we need God to pull us out of it, God's voice often just sounds a lot like other people. But it's not always so easy, is it? Right? It's not. We start introducing other people into our mix, and things get a little complicated for us. Frankly, a lot of us would just rather this was a vertical thing, right? Just, well, if God could just speak to me directly and we can do this transaction alone and I don't have to deal with people like Tim, right, who think differently than me or who work differently than like me, then I think we'd be fine. But God's voice sounds a lot like other people. So I want to connect this back to the place we were when we began this series on Easter Sunday. Right, because we've been in this sermon series talking about these stories of where after Jesus had been crucified, died, and was resurrected, he had all these instances of interacting with people. in the later parts of the Gospels of like Luke and John. We see him appearing to people and interacting with them and changing their lives. So I want to go back to a couple of those stories and notice a couple of things. If you haven't listened to this series, I'd encourage you just to get on our website and get the podcast and listen to them all, because each of these sermons gives you a different facet and how defining moments work and how God can shape and change us. So the first appearance we see was with a few women, right? And this is in Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, we didn't talk about this when we first landed here on Easter Sunday, but notice how the disciples totally ignore everything that these women are saying. Right? These are eyewitnesses to the situation of Jesus is no longer there, and we saw some angels, right? And they totally dismiss it. And on the one hand, it's easy to understand that because it feels like a crazy story. Dead things don't come to life. I get that. But on the other hand, they are absolutely dismissing this story because of who is telling it. Because even though God's voice sounds a lot like other people, we often discount the message because of who's giving it. We often discount the message because of who is giving it. One reason they weren't listened to at all is because they were simply women. There's a cultural bias against women. They weren't to be believed. They weren't to be trusted. In fact, if you look at the Latin root for the word testimony, right, the word that means like a formal written or spoken statement given in evidence in like court of law, the word testimony comes from the Latin word for testicles, because only men were allowed to give such a statement. Like it was in their culture, right, that women were not to be trusted. And in fact, we see this borne out again even later. A couple weeks into the series, we looked at this other story about two men on their way home from Jerusalem. On Easter Sunday, they're leaving Jerusalem and headed home on this road to Emmaus. And this is what Luke tells us in Luke 24. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them. They assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. So they had this experience with Jesus on the road. He was talking to them, walking with them, and finally they ate some bread and they went, "Oh, it's Jesus." And they ran back to Jerusalem and said, "Guess what, guys? We saw Jesus." And they said, "Yeah, we know. In fact, Simon Peter, like, he told us." Oh, hold on a minute. What? Simon Peter told you? Because when I read the story, those women told you. Right? Those three women were the ones that told you first. I get that Simon had an interaction here, but what about the women? Because even though God's voice sounds a lot like other people, we often discount what we hear because of who is giving it. I have growing boys, right? I have kids that are growing in elementary school, and they're growing out of their clothes, right? It's hard to keep them in clothes. I could tell my son like that his favorite pair of pants don't fit anymore and he needs to quit wearing those things to school. He's not going to listen to me. But if some other third grader said, "Hey man, those pants look a little weird," he's done. Those are in the trash. We're never seeing those pants again, right? God's voice sounds a lot like other people, but we often miss the message, right? Because of who's giving it. I wonder who else missed a defining moment because they didn't listen to those women on that day. I wonder how many of you are missing defining moments because you weren't listening to someone close to you, because you have a preconceived notion of the value they play in your life, because you are already writing the script of their words without giving them a chance to speak. You're not listening to your kids because they're just kids. She's 8. What does she know, right? But you might be missing something God wants to say to you. What about the person in your family with that bad reputation? Are you discounting what they're saying? Or what about that person who just keeps saying things to you that you don't want to hear? Are you missing something? Or that person you find yourself continuing to distance yourself from? We carry a lot of baggage. We have a tendency to paint people with a very wide brush. But the truth is that God's voice sounds like a lot of other people if we listen. If we listen. So to end today, I want to give you 3 questions to ask yourself. 3 questions that help us reflect on Mephibosheth's experience of realizing that God's voice sounds a lot like other people. 3 questions that will help you shape some of these defining moments in your life for you and for those around you. And the first question is this. It's simply, who are you discounting? Who are you discounting? Is there a voice that you have been ignoring in your life because you don't like what it sounds like? God may be trying to get your attention. God may be giving you a moment that could change the trajectory of your life, that could define a new pathway for you, but you have been discounting it because you don't like what it sounds like. So who are you discounting? That's the first one. Second one is this, is who are you pursuing? Here's the thing that I noticed about Mephibosheth. He was happy to continue to live life alone. David entered into his life, spoke words of hope to him, and he was happy to just say, no, I'm good the way I am. Some of us are in that spot, right? You find yourself alone in that dead dog, pastureless place. But realize that the way through may be through somebody else. You may need somebody else in your life. That means you're going to need to take a risk. That means you're going to have to reach out. You may need to tell a vulnerable story about you. You may need to have one of these kinds of conversations that start with, you may not know this about me, but... Who are you pursuing, saying, you may not know this about me, but? You may not know this about me, but my marriage isn't great. It's hard. You may not know this about me, but I'm struggling with something that's just killing me and I can't get out of it. You may not know this about me, but I am really, really lonely. God's voice sounds like other people. Not only do we need to hear the voice of other people, but when we find ourselves wanting to stay alone, we may need to pursue someone else and tell a vulnerable story and have a, you may not know this about me, but conversation. You know, we have these things called missional communities in our church, and the reason we do that is because we need people in our lives. We need people, places where we can say, you may not know this about me, but I need some people, right? It might be time for you to ask. Third, so who are you discounting? Who are you pursuing? And then third, who are you noticing? Who are you noticing? Because following Jesus is a team sport. This doesn't happen alone, right? And God's voice sounds a lot like other people, including yours. Including your voice. God's voice sounds to someone a lot like you. So who are you noticing? Who are you trying to speak into their life? You have a responsibility to sound like God to other people around you. Not in an aggressive way, because that feels a little scary, right? But out of love. Did you know that like a simple conversation that you can have with somebody can change the course of their life? And here's the only thing you need to do to start that conversation. It just starts with this line, hey, I've been noticing this about you. I've been noticing this about you. You seem anxious. You seem fearful. You seem angry. You seem sad. Hey, I've been noticing this about you. Can you tell me more about that? That simple phrase, I've been noticing this about you. Can you tell me more about that? That can change somebody's life. The fact that somebody noticed me and wants to know more about what I'm dealing with and struggling with, that can pull somebody out of that pastureless place in more ways than you could ever know. Don't try to fix it for them, right? Don't try to be better than them in that. Just notice, ask, and listen. That's it. Notice, ask, and listen. And when you do that, you end up offering them at a seat at a table. So you don't have to be there anymore. Come over here and you can sit at the king's table. You're opening a door to a defining moment for somebody else. So one last PS to notice at the very end of this story. It says he lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And Mephibosheth was lame in both feet. Seems like a funny way to end that story, right? He was lame in both feet. And I think the ending reminds us to say, listen, you're still going to struggle. You need other people to speak into your life. You need to listen to them. You need to pursue them. But you still might have some of the same issues that you had before. Little changes always happen before big changes happen. But don't give up because you don't have to do it alone anymore. We need others to help us see and shape these defining moments in our lives. And having people around us as we do that makes all the difference. Because God's voice sounds a lot like other people's. And our defining moments rarely happen alone if we listen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time this morning. God, we pray that we may be people who hear the voice of others, who hear your voice in the tone and in the background of our lives as the other people who we are around. And God, may we be people who speak truth and hope and grace into the lives of others. God, may we never find ourselves pursuing you alone. May we always find ourselves around people who want to help us have a changing, defining moment. So God, I pray for that. I pray that today as we leave this place, there would be a name in our head. A name in our head of somebody who we could have a conversation with, who we can hear your voice. And God, we pray that your voice would change us, and that you would give us other people around us to help us hear that voice. In your son's name, amen.